Andy goes over and presses the record button. I think we had problems the last week or two, so I was in Friday sorting out. Thank you, Andy. He's gone like that to me. Okay. Well, just before I get into what's on my notes, in case you hadn't picked up on the worship, seems the theme is about surrender. And we've all, the challenge from Sue was, we've all in that position where we can say, okay, God, you know, sort me out sort of thing. That's a good place to be. Puts you in a position where God can actually do stuff. Well, rather than being in the position where you think, I'm there plenty of times. You know, superhero Jed can sort it out. God says, no, not really. Okay, we're in the Old Testament for a change. I don't think we often preach from the Old Testament, but I'm going to attempt to today. We're in a very well-known story to many Christians. Those who perhaps more recently might not know it. Genesis 28, 10 to 17. It's about Jacob, his dream, where he sees a ladder. Jacob's ladder. Those of you Sunday school are looking at you, Bev, and remember the song, won't you? I'm not going to try and do it. We are climbing Jacob's ladder, children of the Lord. Right. Verse 10. Jacob left Beersheba and set out for Haran. When he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and lay down to sleep. He had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth, with its top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. There above it stood the Lord. And he said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abram and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. When Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it. He was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. Wow. If you're not familiar with the story, what a dream he had. Angels ascending and descending up to heaven, and God making certain promises to him. Maybe for some of you not familiar with the story, let me give you a bit of background. Genesis is the first book in the Bible. It's part of what they call the Pentateuch, the first five books. All the books in the Bible are Hebrew, named after what's in them. Genesis talks about origins of the earth, the origins of man, the origins of sin, the origins of languages, and so on and so on. That's why it's called Genesis. And here we have a story about a guy understanding something about the link from earth to heaven, which had been lost in the garden. We read in Genesis 3, I think, when Adam sinned, that relationship between man and God had been lost. Here's Jacob seeing a little bit of a vision about what's happening. Jacob was the son of Isaac and Rebekah, the grandson of Abraham. His name meant supplanter or grasper, one who tries to trip up or overthrow. Not particularly a nice name, really. But that's what he was. Jacob had a twin brother called Esau. Or I think I heard somebody say Esau. I don't know how they pronounce it, but that's how I pronounce it. He was born to Isaac and Rebekah. Rebekah had inquired of God, why was her pregnancy so difficult? And God had said, because you're going to have twins. That's what's going on. You're having twins. Esau was emerging first, but Jacob grasped his heel. Whether you understand it or not, in the Old Testament, and it goes on into the New actually, the firstborn is very important biblically. I remember ages ago, I don't know if you were there, Karen, when I went over, they asked me to talk. Somebody asked me a question about the firstborn, and I went over and spoke about it. I don't know if you were there. It's eight, which must be 3-4 years ago now. Particularly important, Esau gave his birthright to Jacob for a bowl of stew or pottage, I think the old AV says. So the story goes. He'd been working all day, he came in from the field, and Jacob had been cooking. And he said, I fancy some of that. He said, I tell you what, you can have some of this if you give me your birthright. And Esau agreed. As their father grew older, The father became blind. He wanted to pass his blessing on to his firstborn, as was the custom. When Esau was born, he came out all hairy, the Bible says. Hirsute, I think, is the technical term. Rebekah dressed Jacob up in Esau's clothes and covered his arms with goatskins, so that when his father sort of felt him, he'd think, oh, this is Esau. Isaac was tricked and blessed Jacob as the firstborn. Esau hated Jacob, not surprisingly, really. He'd stolen his birthright and stolen the blessing. He vowed to kill him as soon as his father, Isaac, died. You might sort of be sat there thinking, why is he telling us all this? You'll see why in a minute. Rebekah was told what Esau said. She sent Jacob off to her brother, Laban, who lived in Haran, which is where we pick the story up. So here we are, Genesis 28. If you want to know more about Jacob, the life of Jacob can be found in Genesis 25 to 50. 50 chapters in Genesis. So half the book of Genesis talks about Jacob. So he's quite important. And for those of you who know anything about the Bible, later on, I think it's chapter 32, his name gets changed from Jacob to Israel. The nation of Israel takes its name from this man. Israel means he prevailed with God. Here's some things to note, which is why the background's important. Jacob had already colluded with his mother to deceive his father and brother. Maybe at this point, you're a bit like me saying, doesn't sound such a nice guy, this Jacob character, does he really? Conning people out of stuff. He'd conned his brother out of his blessing. Here he was, his mum had sort of figured out, Esau saying, once his father dies, who was quite near that age when he was going to die, Esau's going to kill him. So his mother said, I tell you what, I'll sort you out. Go to my brother, you'll be safe. So here's Jacob fleeing for his life. Genesis 28, when we encounter him, having conned his brother, having deceived his father, and having someone wanting to kill him. He's en route to Haran to find shelter. The reason I tell you that, there's hope for all of us, because no matter what position you're in, whether you're a liar and a cheater like Jacob, or whether you're living a good life, God can turn up. Isn't it amazing that in the middle of all this, God gives him a dream? You think, how can God speak to this guy who's a bit of a con artist and a deceiver? How can God speak to him? You've got to be all holy, haven't you, and righteous before God speaks to you. Not what the Bible teaches. Not what the Bible teaches at all. So maybe some here this morning, I'm sure Sue was picking that up about wanting to surrender. Maybe you feel not good enough. It's all right for you Christian people. I'm not worthy. I could never do that. Jacob, if you want to put it like that, wasn't particularly worthy, but God showed up anyway. That's what God's like. He shows up in the midst of difficulty. God never writes us off, even if we have a bad start. God never writes us off. We might write ourselves off, but God never writes us off. There isn't a second chance with God. There's a third and a fourth and a fifth and a sixth. And stop counting. Because God always wants to intervene and to bless us. That's his nature. He can't help it. He's generous. God speaks to us even in the midst of our deception, lies, dishonesty, plotting and selfishness. I've been on some of them routes. And God breaks in. I find it amazing that Jacob has what is a fantastic vision of God. He had a dream, what we've called Jacob's ladder. You saw this ladder, angels going up and down it, and the Lord at the top of it. I think, we could talk about this a bit more at some other time, I think the angels were delivering messages to him from heaven. So if you want brackets, it's an illustration of prayer. The word angel, I looked it up on my phone just to make sure I got this right, I was going from memory, is malek in the Hebrew, angelos in the Greek. It simply means a messenger. Angels are there to deliver messages. If you read the Bible, that's what happens. I've said it before, I'll say it again. For those of you who like these things, there are only two angels named in the Bible, Michael and Gabriel. The rest are made up. So the Hebrew language, Talmud has seven angels they name, but the Bible only names two. If you want to throw Lucifer in there, that's a bit of a leap of logic. We'll go there another time. Isaiah 14, for those of you interested in that. They were delivering messages, but note this. This is, to me, blows me away. Here's this deceiver guy, Jacob, has this dream. He sees angels delivering messages, but it's not the angels who speak to Jacob. It's the Lord himself. God himself. Wow, a bit better than an angel turning up, isn't it? God turns up. God speaks to Jacob personally. There are at least three promises made to Jacob, and I want to focus on them this morning as promises to you. I've titled my messages, Promises to Rely On. So no matter whether you're in a difficult situation or a positive situation, here's some promises to rely on from this text. God says to Jacob, I am with you. That's pretty good, isn't it? God says to us this morning, I am with you. I don't care what you feel about yourself, and don't take that the wrong way. God says he's with you. You don't have to agree with that, because God's going to do it anyway. So this morning, I want to remind you, you may be familiar, God is with you. Pretty good. We all are created, the Bible says, in the image of God. See these great pictures. We went to Rome, you know, as you do, go in the Sistine Chapel and you look up to see what Michelangelo was painted about God connecting with man. But actually, the Bible doesn't really tell us what God looks like in that sense. It's talking about the characteristics or nature of God. We're created in the image of God like God is. So in other words, there's a capacity in all of us to be creative. First thing the Bible says, God spoke. God spoke into being the universe. That's fairly creative, I'd say, out of nothing. Pretty good going. We're created in his image. His within us lies that ability that may be dormant, that needs to be ignited, probably by the Holy Spirit. Because it says the Spirit was hovering over the waters, if you read Genesis. This is one of my favorite verses in the entire Bible. This is from the New Living Translation. Ecclesiastes 3, verse 11. Yet God has made everything beautiful for its own time. He has planted eternity in the human heart. God has set eternity within the heart. That's why for some people who don't know God, there's a gap there. Because within us is that ability to communicate with our Creator. He set it in our hearts. What a thing that is. Everyone has an ability to reach out to God. I'm sure you know this, and Brenda often encourages me. Don't worry when I say I'm telling people what they know. We need reminding is what she says. And sometimes we need reminding, get the highlighter pen out. God wants to engage with us. He wants to speak to us. But salvation, actually, the Bible says, the Spirit draws us. How gracious is God? It's not even down to us. He's put in place something where his Spirit will draw us. Wow, he's done all the hard work. All we've got to do is go, right, I'm for it. There's more afterwards, but that's the start. Psalm 139:16. Your eyes saw my unformed body. Here's a great scripture. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. I have this great image. I'm into books. My wife keeps saying, oh, not another package at the front door, books. But I'm mean, so I buy them all secondhand. I don't want to pay £40 for a book. I'd like to pay about 10. That's about where I'm at with stuff. I imagine God in his study, getting his pen out and writing down. Imagine him writing your name. And then he's put what my lifespan is, because God knows, he's in charge. I don't know. He's in charge. All the days ordained for me were written in his book before one of them came to be. And it's the same for you. What a thing that is. Before time began, God got his pen out in his study. Michael Brown, there you go. Here's some things for you. What a thing that is. How amazing. I'm excited, even if you're not. Ephesians 2:22. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. You and me, get hold of this. Hold on to your seat, Barbara. God lives in us. What a thing. God lives in us. I am with you. He's not meaning some distant, well, you know, give me a phone call now and again, I'll keep in touch. He actually lives in us by his Spirit. I'm using scriptures to try and underline this so you get it. 1 Corinthians 3:16. Do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Old Testament language, where they used to go and meet with God was the temple. We are, this thing, this body, is where God lives. Paul puts it a different way, doesn't he, elsewhere? I don't think I've got these scriptures out of my head. Christ in me, the hope of glory. If you're looking at me to save the world, tough luck. But within me lies a possibility. Christ in me, the hope of glory. Before we were born, God had already planned to meet up with us. Isn't that great? He'd already decided, I'm going to meet up. Once we become Christians, God dwells in us. I put down, this is my negative bit here. Please don't ever say, I can't do that. Because Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But actually, within us lies God. Are you telling me that the one who created the universe can't manage something difficult? I don't think so. God hasn't lost any of his power or his ability. So when you're saying, I can't do it, well, maybe you can't, but the one living in you can. And he can help you to succeed. So the first promise for you this morning, God says, I am with you. If you want me to translate it a bit better, I am in you. Romans 8:31, you'll all know this, says, if God is for us, who can be against us? Here's breaking news. I watch Sky Sports. I'm into sports. Many of you will know that. They have a little ticker tape goes across the bottom. Breaking news. Breaking news. We're on the winning side. If God is for us, come on then. Give it your best shot. Because the one we serve is bigger than anything you can think of. Stronger than anything you can think of. If God is for us, who can be against us? First promise, I am with you. Second promise, I will watch over you wherever you go. Okay, here's the difficult bit now. Some of you might want to go out. I'm going to use some big theological words. So this might be quite... I bet Wendy's glad she's not up here signing. Theologians tell us that God is omnipotent, which means, Bev's mouthing at me, all powerful, you're quite right. From the Latin, omni means all. That's all. Potent means power, all power. God is all powerful. God is omniscient. What's that, Michael? No. Omniscient, science. Omni knows everything. Past, present, future, because he sits outside time. He knows everything. Thinking, where's this going? Keep with me. He is immutable. What's that mean? If something mutates, what does it do? He never changes. That's what that means. That's important. That means we can rely on him. That's why Hebrews says about Jesus the same. Yesterday, today, and forever. And here's the one. He is omnipresent. In all places, at all times. I'm sure you realize this, but I'll tell you. While we're sat here this morning, across the world, thousands and millions of other Christians are meeting, expecting God to turn up. But God's actually contained in Carmel, isn't he? No, he's not. God's everywhere at once, which makes a bit more sense about I will watch over you wherever you go. So when you go home today from here, God's still there. God's with you. He isn't confined to a space, which in a sense the Old Testament often thought he was. We'll have a tent of meeting, God will turn up. We'll build a tabernacle or a temple, God will turn up. He's located in Jerusalem, Zion. God is not confined to a place, thank goodness. He can be at the same time with all of us. Don't ask me how it works because I don't understand it, but I believe it. God will watch over you wherever you go. I put down in my notes, here's the good news, God doesn't go on holidays. He hasn't booked his cruise or he hasn't booked his flight. The psalmist says, God neither slumbers nor sleeps. 24/7 is on hand to watch over you. But some churches aren't. They have these prayer meetings 24/7. God's always on hand. I put down here, God doesn't fall asleep or take naps. He is always working. What is it, the song we sing, Ray? You never stop working. He never stops working. He's working even now as I'm speaking. God is not confined to this place. God exists outside time so he can deal with our past, present, and future. The Bible tells us he can reach us in the middle of a flood. When the world's going to pieces, God's there saying, I've got a plan. Don't panic, Noah. We'll sort it out. In a prison cell, Paul and Silas in Acts 16, put in prison for preaching, and God says, don't worry, boys, I'm going to turn up. In the midst of a storm, they're all crying out, and Jesus comes walking on the water. Don't panic, boys, I'm here. Or in the boat, he simply speaks to the storm and says, peace, be still. Not difficult to understand. The one who created the universe is master over the elements of it. If you read elsewhere in the Bible, it's one for you to trace up, those of you who like your Bible study. Go and find out where he extends the moving of the earth for a day and a half. Stops the sun going round. Maybe we're hiding somewhere like Gideon was in a wine press, and God turns up and said, Gideon, just wake up a minute, I've got a message for you. You're a mighty warrior, and Gideon says, have you made a mistake? You come to the wrong place. Sometimes we feel like that. We're hiding from stuff thinking, I can't face it. God says, I'm going to turn up anyway. Maybe in the midst of lions like Daniel. You want to worship this God? We're going to teach you a lesson. Throw him in a den of lions. Hang on a minute, he's still there. What's going on? He's not been eaten. Thinking, weird stuff. These are Bible stories. Psalmist says this, Psalm 139, 7 to 12. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. If you want the translation of that Hebrew is, you can't escape me. God's everywhere. That's not frightening for us, that's comforting. God's always going to be there, no matter what we do. I will watch over you wherever you go. You've got two promises already. I am with you. I will watch over you wherever you go. God's watching over you. God's watching over you. I've shared it before, maybe as it just comes into my mind. But my first name comes from the fact that my mother had difficulty with my birth. I'm the youngest of eight children. And it was assumed I wouldn't survive the pregnancy. But some nurse in St. Mary's Hospital was praying. She was a Catholic lady. And said to my mother, if the baby's born and it's a boy, can you call him Jared? That's why I'm called Jared. I didn't know till I looked it up. Patron saint of pregnant women, Michael Jared, St. Jared is. But that's why I've got my first name, from somebody praying. It's interesting, isn't it? The third promise. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Some of you sat here today, and people listening at audio, over the years have had promises from God in the Bible. You're saying, I'm not sure it's happening. I want to tell you, according to the word, God won't leave you until what he has said will come to pass. Until I've done what I have promised you. He guarantees it himself. You can't have anyone better guaranteeing it. 2 Corinthians 1:20. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ, and so through him, the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. We sing a song about it. His promises to us are permanent. Christ is here to fulfill all that God desires. Note, I didn't say all that you desire. Did you get that? He's here to fulfill all that God desires. Sometimes some of the things we want are not particularly glorifying to God. Me included. When I have, you know, my prayer times, I'm a wish list. My grandson was saying yesterday, Granddad, are you going to get a Ferrari? I don't think so. He's into cars, Liam. What about a Bugatti? No, Liam, let's not go there. I've no interest in cars anyway. But sometimes what we desire is not what God desires. And people have had this over the years come to me and said, I'm frustrated. My prayers have not been answered. What's going on? And sometimes the answer is not what they like to hear. You're asking for the wrong thing. That's why God hasn't answered. Here's some promises. We are saints or righteous, and our sins are forgiven. Did you know that? And have you got it in here, not just in here? Does it give you comfort when you think you've let God down and that's it? He'll never speak to me again. The Bible says all your sins, all, past, present, and future, forgiven. As Paul will say, does that mean we continue to sin? No, God forbid, Paul says. It's not an open blank check, go and do what you want. We should be living as close as we can to follow what the Bible teaches. But if we make a mistake, and I do, fall over and trip up, God forgives me. It's a promise. If we confess our sins to God, he is faithful and just and will forgive us, the Bible says. It's not in my notes because it's just come into my head. It's in 1 John somewhere, I think, around about verse 8 or 9, something like that. The Bible says there's a change happening in you as you sit here now and in me. We are being transformed into the likeness of Christ. Paul puts it, it's quite a weird expression in the AV, change from glory to glory. God is changing our habits and our patterns to become like Christ. It's a great thing, study the life of Christ. Here's one for some of us, like me, you know, just getting a little bit older, into my mid-20s now. The Bible says there's a new body waiting for us when Jesus comes. Whatever aches and pains you've got, whatever problems you've got, there's a new body coming, Alex. That's what the Bible says. I'm not saying anything. The Bible teaches that this is one of the promises. When he returns, we shall be like him. Revelation tells us no sickness in heaven anymore. No more dying. What a thing that is. What was it Andre Crouch used to sing? No more dying there. We are going to see the King. And he'll make it so according to his rule. We are promised new bodies in the future. So make sure you've ordered yours. I've got mine sorted out. You want yours now, Jean? Well, if he comes back while I'm in the middle of my preaching, you can have it. Other than that, you'll have to wait to the day he does return. What about this one? Those of you who study the Bible, Gospel of John. Jesus said, greater works than this will you do. Whoa! Run that by me again. said it before, I think. You'd have to check up on me here. I'm going from memory. Around about 36, 39 different miracles in the gospel Jesus performs. You know, change that water to wine. No big deal. Walking on water. No problem. Raising the dead. Piece of cake. Making the deaf hear. No problem. Make the blind to see. The lame to walk. Yeah, no problem. Greater things than this will you do. There's a promise for you, isn't it? Wow. So is he making all this up? Go and check up on me after I've finished preaching. It's in the book. It's in the book. What about this? We are promised a meeting with him face to face. One day we're going to be with him and see him. What is it you sang at my wedding, Ray? I can only imagine. I can only imagine. One day, you're going to be with him. One of the verses in that song says, will I be able to speak at all? I just don't know. But what a joy that is. So this morning, hopefully I'm okay for time. Like Jacob, we have promises to rely on. God is with us. That's the first promise. God will watch over us wherever we are. God will keep his promises to us, all of them. Every last one, not one will fall. I hope you're encouraged this morning. God has promised certain things to you can claim and say, God, I'm holding you to your word. You said, and I'm believing, so do it. Thank you for listening.